You're listening to an audio sermon from Trinity Bible Chapel. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybiblechapel.ca.
There's so many things that can distract us. And there's so many things demanding our urgent attention right now. Always, right now specifically. Pushing us to and fro to think about this thing or the other thing, and whether it's the next news item or how it's going to affect us, how it's going to affect your family, how it's going to affect your business, what's going on with your health perhaps is something that's concerning you. But there's so many things I find, and I know you do too, that can clutter the mind and influence our decision-making, million different things, pull us one way or another. To bring about angst, if you really want to boil it down, to bring about angst. And in Matthew 6, we're in Matthew 15 today, but as I reflect upon Matthew, in Matthew 6, Jesus talks about worry. And he says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough, every day has enough cares of its own. Tomorrow will take care of itself, is essentially what he says. And then he says in Matthew 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. And when he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, what he's saying in the context of speaking about angst and worry, he's saying the primary thing at the forefront of our mind that should cloud out all the other angst is the pursuit of God, the pursuit of Christ. So we're not to be occupied primarily with how am I going to pay the bills, what's going on in the news, what's going to happen to my health. Like, these things are really, if you look at Matthew 6, they're distractions from what's most important. And I'm not discounting how much some of those things weigh on us. Some of you, they weigh heavy. We've all gone through crises. But what I am emphasizing is that the cure to a preoccupation and obsession with what will happen tomorrow is a preoccupation and an obsession with the righteousness of Christ and the pursuit of his kingdom. Because those things become distractions from the righteousness of Christ. And this is why Jesus, in the Beatitudes, he talked about what the state of being is for someone who's in the kingdom. What the state of mind is, the blessed state. If you were here when I preached through the Beatitudes, what is the blessed state? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Not blessed are those who hunger and thirst for wealth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for food. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for ease tomorrow. It's blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So this is an active, non-stop pursuit of the righteousness of God. And in that pursuit, you become satisfied to the point that your hunger for the righteousness of God trumps your hunger for food. It's a stronger urge within you to find righteousness than it is to find food. And that's what Christ was talking about in Matthew 6 when he's saying, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Food, tomorrow, the clothing, the necessities of life, the God will take care of that, but you pursue Christ first and you trust him to take care of that. In today's text, we encounter a group of people who pursued Christ to the point where it made them physically hunger. They wanted to be with Jesus more than they wanted to eat. And Christ left them satisfied. He satisfied their souls. That's why they wanted to be with him. And when the hunger pains came, he met those needs. But their primary objective was to be around Jesus. What's your primary objective in life? Is it to be around Jesus, or is it to land the next deal? Or to pay the mortgage? Or to figure out how to fix this miserable mess that our government's put us in as a country? What is it? Because if we had a church in this land, or if we had a society that pursued primarily the righteousness of God, the grace of God is so powerful, I believe, that other things start to fall in line. They start to fall in line. Matthew 5, 29 through 39. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and he went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and they put them at his feet, and he healed them, so that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. And Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days. 3 days. And have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. Let's pray. Father, we pray for your blessing upon our time. Pray that sinners would be saved, that Christ would be preached, that your church would be strengthened and edified. Please bless us, O Lord God. Please fill us with the Spirit. Please anoint the preaching and the hearing of your word. We need you, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. I'm going to have 4 points today. They're all going to center around one specific point. If you're going to center around this one specific point, we must seek him. If you take anything else from this, we must seek him. You must seek Christ. Primarily, before you seek anything else, you must seek the Lord Jesus. And in pursuing him, you must trust that other things are going to fall into place. There's too many things distracting us to get off focus here. And there's 4 points that revolve around that. We must seek him first because he's full of power. First point, because he's full of compassion. It's the second point. Because he's full of provision. It's the third point. And because he satisfies us. It's the fourth point. Okay. Boil it down. 4 points centered on one big imperative. And the big imperative is, we must seek him first. Whatever you're seeking right now, I'm inviting you to stop seeking it and start seeking Christ. Okay? If you seek Christ, so if you pretend that the seeking of Christ is like an ocean and your worries are like a drop of water, if you're pursuing him, your worries just They fade away into the ocean. Doesn't mean they're not there, but it means you become preoccupied with what you were designed to be preoccupied with, and that is the glory of God and His kingdom. And as you pursue Him, you can trust that He's going to take care of you. We seek Him first. He's full of power. Let's look at verses 29 through 31. So Jesus went up from there. This is interesting because who was He with before then? He was with the Gentile Canaanite woman. He'd healed this Canaanite woman. And He walks down beside the Sea of Galilee. Seems to indicate He's going down to the Decapolis region. I'll talk more about that now. But it's another Gentile region that He appears to be entering into. I believe it's a Gentile region. One of the reasons I believe it is because in verse 31, it says they glorified the God of Israel, which indicates that they weren't glorifying their own God. They were glorifying the God of Israel, the God of a foreign nation, which was the God of Israel to the Gentiles. Okay? They glorified the God of Israel. But it appears that this is a Gentile region. And I also think it is because it's sandwiched in between two interactions with the religious establishment in Israel. So if you go back to chapter 14 and early part of 15, Jesus is involved in a controversy with the Pharisees. He leaves the Pharisees. He goes to the Gentile region. He's received warmly as He is here. And then you get out of this chapter, immediately in chapter 16, He's back with the Jewish leaders. And what's He doing with the Jewish leaders? He's now involved in controversy with them again. So he's rubbing up against, he's grating up against the religious leaders of Israel every time he's in Israel. But when he leaves Israel, he seems to be received warmly. And today's text indicates that he's received warmly. Received warmly, what apparently is a Gentile population. A Gentile population. And look at what happens. Jesus went on from there. In verse 29, Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. And He went up on the mountain and sat down. Went up on the mountain and sat down. The picture is, every time Christ goes up on the mountain, it seems, something very significant happens. It's like He's leaving the chaos of the world, and He's going up to this heavenly spot. And when He gets up to the heavenly spot, there's some significant things that happens. And we use this in our English vocabulary. It's a mountaintop experience, right? But you see this in the Bible. The mountaintop experience, the Garden of Eden was on top of a mountain. The temple was on top of a mountain. The transfiguration occurred on a mountain. The law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, were delivered on a mountain. So people go up to, it seems, in the Bible, at least insinuated, is you go up on a mountain and there's a special encounter with God. And the Lord is up on a mountain after He's walked by the Sea of Galilee. He went up on the mountain and He sat down, and great crowds gather around our Lord. The crowds have gathered around Him. And something very special happens when these crowds gather around Him. If you turn over, I just want to point something out that is, I think, is very special that's happening. In Matthew 4, verse 23 through 25, it says, "And He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among them. And His fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought Him the sick, the afflicted, and various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and He healed them. And great crowds followed Him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan." The Decapolis is mentioned in there is them leaving the Decapolis area, which would have been a Gentile region along the Sea of Galilee, and flocking to Jesus. Well, here Jesus visits them. See, this is really special. They've been going the distance to follow Jesus, but here the Lord Jesus visits them, and He invites them up into this mountainous area where there's a special encounter with God. And great crowds, the crowds, they're always with him, came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, and the crippled, the mute, and many others, and they put them at his feet, and he healed them. The word putting them at his feet in this passage insinuates that they're forcing them to his feet. So there's a lot of action going on with the crowds. They're not doing it in a violent way. They're not doing it in a careless way. But they are doing it in a hasty way. Not an irresponsible way. But there's a lot of action with the crowds. And you have a lot of people that are being spoken of in this passage. The lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. At his feet. Here you go. At your feet, Jesus. Another one. At your feet, Jesus. Another one. At your feet, Jesus. And this is a lot of action. This is a real spectacle. So much action is there in this passage that I think William Hendrickson captured it well. He said, it all happened at once. This was not a case of one astounding miracle. No, miracles were being performed on every side wherever one might look. So this is very special. He's not going up to one individual, laying his hands on her or him and healing them. No, that's not what's happening here. It's miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle to the point where it's 3 days worth of miracles. Because we know it's 3 days because it says in verse 32, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days. So we can assume that he's teaching, knowing how predominant the ministry of teaching was in Christ's ministry. But the text is emphasizing the miraculous work that is flowing out of his ministry. And the people are streaming to Jesus. They're streaming to him. And verse 31 tells us, so the crowd wondered when they saw. And here we go, the action again. The mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. There's a contrast. What happens when he goes to be with the Pharisees? It's nothing but criticism, 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 conflict, 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 conflict. The religious elites. But then he leaves them and he goes to a Gentile region. And what happens is miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. There's no criticism here. There's no conflict here. This is a mountaintop experience. It is a place of peace, and the power is flowing out of Jesus where he's performing miracles left, right, and center for 3 days. These people have faith. And what happens is revival breaks out, and they glorify the God of Israel. All of a sudden, they're leaving their false Gentile gods, and they're turning to the one true God. Why would you seek Jesus first above all other things? Because he's full of power. And you know, we've been lied to, or we've bought into lies, and we believe lies. We think the powers in the money are the powers in the people that like us, are the powers in the friends. The true power is in Christ. And I think the church has bought into this nonsense for a long time now, and it's starting to catch up to us right now in churches. The church has bought into, for several decades, the powers in making us likable to the world. Well, all of a sudden, being likable to the world means you can't meet as a church. And now it's caught up to churches. I would guess, once we get through, all things come to an end. So when all this stuff comes to an end, I think there's going to be a lot less churches out there. And the ones that are going to be hit the worst are going to be the ones that have been bought into this for generations now, that their job is to be liked by everyone. Look out. There's going to be a lot of church buildings for sale. The power is in pursuing Christ. It's in pursuing Christ. He's full of power. The answer to the church's problem is she needs to start pursuing Christ. If he takes us up to a mountain for 3 days to the point where we're hungry, we can trust that he'll provide for us at the end of it when he's ready to provide for us. But above all other things, more than we need to be liked, more than we need to have money, more than we need to meet budget, which our budget's doing just fine. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Okay. more than we need any of that stuff. We need the power of God, and the church must pursue it. You've got to pursue it in your own life. And you should seek the Lord's power. Maybe you're going into a meeting at work and you're like, oh, I gotta make a principled decision in this meeting. And I know everyone else around this table, they're not gonna want to make the principled decision. They wanna go another way, and it's gonna be a political decision to try and appease a certain group. I wanna be the one that makes a principled decision. Look, what you need when you enter that boardroom or when you sit around that table and you go into that business meeting, you need more than anything the power of Christ. Anytime you're going to head into conflict, you need the power of Christ. You're going to be the sore thumb that stands out. He'll give you the power if you seek Him. Christians are so often weak and powerless because they're not seeking their Lord. They're operating in the flesh. And one of the things you're seeing right now is you're seeing what ministries have been operating by the power of God and what ministries have been operating in the flesh. You have the power of God. He gives you the courage to walk with Him in obedience no matter what. No matter what. We seek Him first. He's full of power. We seek Him first. He's full of compassion. So Jesus called His disciples to Him. So this scene of miracles, 3 days worth of miracles. What a scene that would have been. Could you imagine? It'd be one thing to see Christ do one miracle, but how about to sit there and watch it go on 3 days straight? To the point where the people are now hungry. Jesus called the disciples to Him. So He commands the disciples to come to Him. He orders them to come to Him. He's put demands on them. You guys come here now. We're going to have a little powwow. And in commanding them to come to Him, He says, I have compassion on the crowds because they have been with me now 3 days. 3 days. The Lord's compassion on the crowds is something that is very noteworthy in Matthew. We see it several times. If you turn back to chapter 14, verse 4, we see a similar story where Christ feeds the 5,000. Chapter 14, verse 14, rather. And it says, He went ashore and saw a great crowd, and He had compassion on them and healed their sick. Or if you go back to chapter 9, verse 36, it says, when He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Nobody has compassion like the Lord. Nobody has compassion like the Lord. So many people are in it for themselves. And when Jesus said the crowds were like sheep without a shepherd, what He means is they were unloved. There was nobody over them who had their best interest in mind. The shepherds of Israel, the leaders of the synagogue, they'd gone in a completely other direction, and they had not the best interest of their people in mind. Something else had corrupted them. But the Lord is the tender chief shepherd. And if you have no one else to go to, it might be a good place to be because then you are forced to go to the Lord. Have you ever gone through a season where you felt betrayal by other people? People that you leaned on and thought you could trust, and all of a sudden your favor with them evaporates. And it doesn't just evaporate, but maybe they even knife you in the back or put a tomahawk in the back of your head or something like that. You know what it's like? You have nowhere else to go but to the Lord, and that's a blessed place to be because then you throw yourself at the feet of the one who has compassion on you. Are you sick and you can't get in to see a doctor? It's just the backlog is too long. You can't get in. The Lord has compassion on you. There's something, the government decisions are looming, and at this point, is there some business owners, it doesn't matter how hard they work. There's nothing they can do. The Lord God has compassion on you, and He can trust you. Or you can trust Him, rather. You can trust Him. family relationships, they've been fractured, the Lord has compassion on you. This is a time to go to the Lord and to follow him wherever he leads you. In this case, he led them 3 days and they were hungry. Sometimes he makes you hungry when you're following him, just so he can show himself powerful to provide, which we'll learn in just a moment. Nobody has compassion like the Lord. Christ died for sinners. I hope you understand that the one whose blood was shed for you and was murdered on the cross for you is the one that loves you and the one that invites you into communion with himself and the one that shows compassion towards you in a world where everyone's using everyone. This is good news. Christ has compassion on you. He's a compassionate Christ. Won't you seek him first? He's not just full of power, he's full of compassion. He's full of power. He's full of compassion. He's full of provision. The Lord is the one who provides. He's the one who provides. Let's look on in the passage today. It says, and the disciples said to him, where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? So he's thinking about the crowd, and he tells the disciples they need to eat, and the disciples are thinking, well, where are we going to get bread? Well, they just saw the feeding of the 5,000, but they don't make a mistake here by telling Jesus what to do, because previously they told Jesus to send the crowds away. Well, the disciples just simply ask the question now. They're not, Jesus, send the crowds away. They ask the question, well, Jesus, where can we get some bread? Because they see how big the crowds are. We don't know how big the crowds are yet. We'll find that out in verse 38. But they know how big the crowds are. Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed the crowds? So there's no grocery stores around. There's no convenience stores around. Apparently there's no bakeries around. It doesn't seem to be that there's any berries to pick around. In fact, I think the lush summer season has now disappeared. We're probably into fall or winter. And the reason I believe that is because in the passage of the feeding of the 5,000, it says that Jesus had them sit down on the grass. Here it says in verse 35, and directing the crowd to sit down on the ground. And so the grass is now dead. So there's nothing for them to eat. And the disciples are looking around and they're saying, well, where can we get some bread in such a desolate place? Lord, I'd say that's a fair question. And then in asking that question, Jesus does what he does, and he answers them. And he says, verse 34, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7, and a few small fish. So we note that this is a little different from the feeding of the 5,000, because in the feeding of the 5,000, they had 5 loaves and 2 fish. Here we've got 7 loaves and a few fish. But there's enough parallels for us to be able to see where this is going. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, so he's now in command. Jesus is the one in charge. He's taking over. He's taking the reins. He took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, it's very important to give thanks before you eat. Because every time you receive food, you're receiving it from God. The Lord is the one that gives it to you. And having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and disciples gave them to the crowd. So you have this distribution. Christ gives to the disciples give to the crowd. And there's give and give and give and give. There's 4,000 men plus women and children here. So they give and they give and they give and they give. And this is actually the distribution line in the life of the church. The Lord gives to us, and then we give to others. Isn't that how it works? We give of what we've already received. And you say, well, this is the Lord fills our tank so we can help other people. And so he gives, and he gives, and gives, and he gives. The point is that the Lord is the one who provides. And they all ate, and they were satisfied, and they took up 7 baskets full of broken pieces left over. This is also a breaking point with the feeding of the 5,000. They had 12 basketfuls. Here we have 7 basketfuls. But either way, the Lord Jesus has provided for these people, and he's given them exactly what they need, and he's filled their bellies. But what we need to understand is he didn't fill their bellies until they were hungry. So many of us do not understand what it's like to be hungry, never mind 3 days hungry. So maybe you skip a meal and you know what it's like to be hungry after skipping a meal. Or maybe you fast for a day and you know what it's like to fast for a day. But these people have been following Jesus by the seashore, then up to the mountain, and then they're up in the mountain with him for 3 full days. And now they need the provision of God to care for them. And he brings them right to the point of hunger so he can show up gloriously and provide for them in an absolutely miraculous way. And that's the way the Lord often works. If you step out in faith and you do what the Lord is calling you to do against all odds, often what he'll do is he'll take you to the edge of the cliff, he'll hold you by the back of the shirt, let you look straight down the cliff until you think you're for sure going to fall, and it's at that point that he pulls you back. There's story after story after story after story like that in the Bible. I've experienced it in my own life, and it's a wonderful blessing to walk with the Lord to that point where you get to wait until he provides for you right in the nick of time. And this is specifically what happens here. 3 days, they're now absolutely famished. The disciples are thinking, well, maybe it's time for them to go. The crowd might have be getting a little restless here. But what did the crowd do before they did anything else? Before they thought about their stomachs, they thought about Jesus Christ. And that's what got them to this point of hunger. And sometimes when you follow Jesus Christ all the way, it actually makes you hungry and you suffer some for it. They could have been at home filling their faces with bread and pudding. And they weren't. They were seeking Christ. Sometimes the Christian life means you leave home and you get hungry and you put yourself in a situation that other people wouldn't consider to be enviable, but they're there with Jesus and they're simply happy to be with Jesus Christ. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Guess what happens? All these other things are added unto you. And what happens? He provides for them. He provides for them. You need to make your decisions on the basis of the authority of Christ and pursuing him and trust him with the rest. With the rest. We seek him first. Why? He's full of power. We seek him first. He's full of compassion. We seek him first. He's full of provision. I think there's probably a lot of people that have never had to wait on God to provide. We've had so much access to credit cards. We've had so much access to jobs, so much access to EI if you're without a job. Many people have never had to actually wait on the Lord for provision because we've never been without. And it's a wonderful thing to be brought right to the point where you see the Lord actually show up and provide, and that's what he does here. No one can provide like Christ. He's full of power, compassion, provision. Fourthly, we seek him first. Why? Because the Lord satisfies. They ate, verse 37, and were satisfied. And they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. When he opened the heavens, he opened the heavens. When the rain came, it came. And here the Lord provides for them. The word satisfied there is important to note, because if you turn back over to chapter 14, verse 20, and you look at the feeding of the 5,000, it says, and they all ate and were satisfied. But I think most importantly, if you turn back to chapter 5, verse 6, you find in 5, verse 6, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? For they shall be satisfied. Here was a group of people who wanted Christ more than they wanted food. And their bellies were hungry. And he made sure that they left him, not just with spiritual nourishment, but with food. Food and full bellies. No one satisfies like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as you're reading this passage, if you're reading it for the first time, you get to verse 29 and you're like, okay, there's crowds. I mean, what's that, like 200-300 people in church? I mean, that's a crowd, right? As a crowd. I was at Queen's Park on Thursday. There was probably about 1,500 people there. That's a crowd. Right? No. Those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. That's a crowd. I mean, men besides women and children. Like, you're talking upwards of 15,000 to 20,000 people. Assuming every family has 2, 3, 4, 5, I mean, maybe big families, I don't know, maybe some small families, but you start averaging it out, and you're assuming most of the men there probably have wives with them. 4,000 men besides women and children he fed with 7 little loaves and a few fish. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who will satisfy your souls. People are looking for satisfaction in other people. They're looking for satisfaction in the approval of man. They're looking for satisfaction in money. They're looking for satisfaction in entertainment. They're looking for satisfaction in approval. But where do you want to find satisfaction? You find satisfaction in Jesus Christ. And if you pursue him, his kingdom, and his righteousness, all these other things shall be added unto you. But there's so many things that cloud your mind, isn't there? How am I going to make ends meet tomorrow? What am I going to do about this situation? How am I going to do it in this meeting? How am I going to do it with this conference that I'm involved in? And it all adds up, and it adds up, and it adds up. And this boils it down to exactly what the Beatitudes teach us. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Maybe you're not a Christian, and you've been running on a treadmill, and you're wondering why the world looks the way it does. And what I'm going to invite you to do is invite you into a relationship with the all-powerful, all-compassionate Christ who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and satisfies your soul. Come to him through the blood of the cross today. But maybe you're a Christian who's been distracted and you've been chasing other things. Well, today's the day to renew your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and encounter the one, the only one, who can satisfy your soul forever and has the power to provide for all of your needs.